glad you're here. Fellowship sweeter, knowing you're near. It's so good to see you. I hope that it's fair. Everyone loves you.
Hi, listener. Welcome to the Wednesday edition of Mark and Friends. This is Marianne Offenstein. It's Wednesday, March 1st, 2017. We're continuing with our special Founders Week programming as broadcasted a few weeks ago up in Chicago at the Moody Church. Today and tomorrow, you'll hear from Dr. Gary Chapman. Here's Dr. Paul Nyquist introducing Dr. Chapman.
Our speaker tonight is Dr. Gary Chapman. Gary has been a marriage counselor for more than 40 years. And it's from that research that he had in that ministry that he wrote The Five Love Languages, a New York Times bestseller that has now been translated into 50 languages and has sold over 11 million copies. He directs the Marriage You've Always Wanted conferences and hosts two radio programs on Moody, A Love Language Minute and Building Relationships with Dr. Gary Chapman. He has served as Senior Associate Pastor at Calvary Baptist Church in Winston-Salem for more than 45 years. An alumnus from Moody Bible Institute, he's also earned the Master of Religious Education and PhD degrees from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. Gary and his wife Carolyn have been married for 55 years. They live in Winston-Salem. They have two children and two grandchildren. Let's put our hands together and welcome Dr. Gary Chapman.
Well, thank you, Dr. Nyquist. What a joy to be here tonight, especially on Alumni Day, and to hear the Men's Glee Club. Wow. Fabulous. I have two serendipities tonight sitting over there. One is to see Van Trapp up here, because when I came to Moody as a freshman, he was my big brother. I don't know if you still do that here, but that in those days, every freshman had a big brother. And I think the reason they assigned Van to me is because he was from North Carolina and he would understand me. So I deeply appreciate that. Of course, Charlotte's here with him and his son is here with him. That's just a great serendipity. I hadn't seen him in years, even though we both live in North Carolina now. The other serendipity was to see James Ford surprised. Wasn't that great? And I can tell you, James, you're going to enjoy sitting in this rocking chair. But my prediction is you're not going to sit there long. Well, it's great to be a part of this great family. My life was changed radically by the years I spent here at Moody Bible Institute, and I'm always glad to come back because my mind is always flooded with memories of what God did in my life here. Well, our theme this week is Heirs with Christ, and last night we heard Dr. Nyquist explain that to us very, very clearly and powerfully, what it means that we are co-heirs with Christ, heirs of God, and then the implications of that. And he ended with the implication that God intended that we have a very intimate relationship with him because he's our father and we're his child, and it ought to be an intimate relationship. Now, the question I want to try to answer tonight is, how? How did this happen that we could become heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ? And I believe the answer is found in two words. God's love. God's love. We would not be heirs with Christ were it not for the love of God. But we have to reciprocate. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 4 that we love God because He first loved us. He reached out in love to us. We responded to His love and we became heirs of Christ, children of God. And so that relationship becomes a love relationship. So I want to talk about that love relationship that we have with God, that intimate love relationship that we have with Him. As Dr. Nyquist said, the five love languages, this year we are celebrating the 25th year of that book. It's been a blessing to see how God has used it to help so many couples learn how to reconnect with each other, how to have an intimate relationship with each other. And I believe that that concept of the love languages can be applied in our relationship with God. Several years ago, people would begin to say to me, "Gary, does God have a love language? What is God's primary love language?" And that question led me to go through the scriptures looking for examples of how God expressed His love to us. And I discovered very readily that God speaks all five love languages. Old Testament, New Testament, just all through. I had pages and pages of examples of how God speaks all five love languages. Let me just give you an example by way of introduction tonight. Words of affirmation. Our theme verses, Romans 8, 16 and 17. Listen to this. "The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ." What could be more affirming than that? I mean, those are affirming words. And then acts of service. Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, Peter said of Jesus, "He went about doing good." If you want the shortest example or verse or statement of His lifestyle, it was acts of service. That's what He did. He went about doing good. And then gifts. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His uniquely begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life." God is a gift giver. James chapter 1 verse 16 says, "Every good gift and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights." Quality time. Mark chapter 3 verse 14 says of Jesus, "He ordained 12. We call them the 12 disciples. Now listen, that He might be with them and then send them forth to preach." Jesus preached to multitudes, but He gave quality time to 12 men. John chapter 14, this is astounding. Verse 22, this applies to us. Jesus said, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Quality time in the person of the Holy Spirit. He has come with us any moment of any day, whether you're in an airplane or on the land or in the mountain or the valley. You can have quality time with God. He will give you His attention. And then physical touch. Mark chapter 10. Jesus was speaking, and people began to bring their little children. And the disciples said, "Oh, this is an adult meeting. Don't bring the children." But what did Jesus say? "Bring the little children to me, for of such is the kingdom of God." And the next verse says He put His hands on them, and He blessed them. He touched them. John chapter 9, verse 11, Jesus touched the blind man, and he saw. Matthew 8, verses 2 and 3, Jesus touched the leper and he was healed. In the Old Testament, God touched Jacob. God touches people physically. So God speaks all five love languages. And in that study, when I worked through all of that in the scriptures, I began to think about how this applies in various areas of our relationship with God. And I want to share my observations tonight with you. Three of them, actually. And one has to do with our initial coming into the family of God. And my conclusion was this, that God individualizes His expressions of love to us at the point of our conversion. That is, what draws us to Him, His expression of love that draws us to Him often parallels our own love language. God speaks our language so that we sense that He loves us and we respond. Let me illustrate this from Scripture, from church history, and from contemporary Christian lives. Let's just look at them briefly. Words of affirmation. Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 16. Listen to what Jeremiah said about his encounter with God. "When your words came, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight. words of God is what really spoke to his heart. A little later on in his life, Jeremiah verse, chapter 20 and verse 9, he was discouraged. And what did he say? But if I say, I will not make mention of him or speak any more in his name, his word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. I'm weary of holding it in. I cannot hold it in. You see, it's the word of God that spoke deeply to Jeremiah and that brought him to be a follower of Christ. So both in our conversion and in our daily journey, God speaks our love language. I'll give you an example from church history. Martin Luther, the young monk who sought to find peace with God by living a life of discipline, deeply concerned about his relationship with God. And he read Paul's letter to the Romans. And when he came to that passage that said, the just shall live by faith, he paused, he pondered, and joy unspeakable broke in his heart. And before this, he had tried to please God by living a disciplined life, but in these words he realized that salvation was by faith and not by works. And in his own words he said, the gates of paradise opened when I heard the words, the just shall live by faith. God spoke his love language and brought him to himself. Can I give you a contemporary example? African-American pastor I met some time ago. I was in his home. We were having discussions about life. And I said, tell me your journey. Tell me your journey. He said, well, Gary, I grew up in a home, and my mother took me to church every Sunday. And we had an older pastor, and he often talked about the love of God. He said, I remember over and over again, he would say, God will love you when everyone else walks away from you. And he would also say, everybody is somebody in God's eyes. And he said, he made me want to follow God and be somebody. So he said, I worked hard in high school, and I got accepted in college. But he said, when I got to college, I got with the wrong crowd. And I spent more time partying than I did studying. And he said, one night I was out with a group of guys, and I got drunk. And I passed out. And the next morning, he said, I woke up in a field at the edge of campus. And I rubbed my eyes and I heard the birds singing. And then he said, as clear as a bell, I heard the words of my old pastor. God will love you when everybody else walks away from you. And so I looked around and I realized all the guys I was partying with last night were gone. And then I remembered the words. Everybody's somebody in God's eyes. And he said, I said to God, Lord, forgive me for living like a nobody. And if you'll forgive me and come into my life, I'll be a somebody for you. And he said, sitting right there in that field, I accepted Christ as my Savior and Lord, and I was called to preach sitting right there in that field. It was words that spoke to him deeply and drew him to Christ. But let's look at physical touch. Because there are many people for whom this is their love language. Perhaps the best example in the New Testament is Saul in his conversion experience in Acts chapter 9, and you know that well. It was a physical thing. The light shone. Paul hit the ground. His eyes were blinded. God touched him physically, and he walked into the city blind. God touched him physically and brought him to himself. God still does that. I was in Germany some time ago, and my translator was named Carl, and I'd spoken on the five love languages and how they apply in personal life and relationships in the family. And I just alluded at the end of that God speaks our love language. And so after the service, Carl and I were having a conversation, and Carl said, Gary, let me tell you about my experience with God and how he spoke his love to me. He said, I was 17 years old, and he said, I'd been smoking cigarettes since I was 13, and I knew it was not good for me, and I'd tried several times to stop smoking, and I couldn't. And so one night at 17, I was on a bicycle. It was after dark, and I had a cigarette in my hand. And he said, I didn't know whether God really existed or not, but I knew that if he did, I wanted to know him. And so I said, out loud, I just said to God, God, if you're really there, take this cigarette away from me. And he said, immediately, it was like a hand came from nowhere and knocked my hand, and the cigarette fell. And he said, I stopped in my bicycle and I started weeping, and I felt the arms of God around me. And he said, that night, I gave my life to God. God touched him physically. God spoke his love language. And Carl said, you know, he still does that, Dr. Chapman. He said, not every time, but he said, there are times when I'm praying, I feel God on me. He said, I know God is a spirit, but when he speaks to me, I feel him in my body. Now, see, for some people, they would look at that and say, that's a little emotional, isn't it? But for people for whose language is physical touch, God meets them where they are. And then there's quality time. Now, this person will have a very different conversion experience. It'll be nothing like that. They perhaps begin to go to church. Perhaps they attend a Bible study. Maybe they have a friend that's talking with them and sharing the gospel. And this may go on for several months. And then one morning in a quiet place, they simply open their hearts to God and say, I believe. It was a journey for them. It was quality time. It was over a period of time in their encounters with God before they came to the point of responding to Him. Quality time. See, Abraham in the Old Testament was called a friend of God. God gave Abraham quality time. God spoke to Abraham. As a matter of fact, you remember when he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, he said, you know, I don't think I'll do this without telling Abraham. And he went down and talked to Abraham. He gave quality time to Abraham. Biblical example in the New Testament is Mary. Luke chapter 10, verse 38 and following. Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus. Martha was in the kitchen doing acts of service. But she was there. Christ was speaking her language, and she was giving her full attention to Him. Church history, people like George Mueller. George Mueller. When he was a teenager, he was a liar, he was a thief, he was a gambler. His father wanted him to have a stable job in the state church, so he sent him to divinity school. And at divinity school, someone had invited him to a prayer meeting, and he went to a prayer meeting. And then he started reading the Bible. And then he started asking questions of the people in the prayer group about the Bible. And it was over a period of time that George Mueller came to place his faith in Christ. And then immediately he stopped drinking, he stopped stealing, he stopped lying, and he began thinking about becoming a missionary. His life was changed, but his conversion experience was very different. It was a slow and contemplative journey to the foot of the cross. And then giving gifts, receiving gifts. These are people who are overwhelmed with the reality that God wants to give them the gift of forgiveness and the gift of eternal life. It's overwhelming to them. They're touched so deeply by that. I remember a young lady who came to me at one of my conferences, and she said to me, she said, Gary, my life was a mess until I was 24 years old. She said, I had no time for God, no time for church. She said, I always saw church and God as people who wanted to put restrictions on me and keep me from having pleasure in life. And she said, so I just followed pleasure the first 24 years of my life. And she said, one day a friend of mine invited me to a Bible study. I had no interest in a Bible study, she said, but because she was my friend, I went with her. And at that Bible study, I heard that God loved me and God wanted to forgive me. And God wanted to give me eternal life, life forever with Him. She said, I couldn't believe it. And she said, as a matter of fact, it took me a while to even believe that that could be true. But she said, I kept going to the Bible study. And she said, before long, I just said, Lord, I want to accept it. I want to accept your gift. I want to come into your family. You see, it was the reality of gifts that communicated to her. And then acts of service. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28. Jesus said of himself, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. The cross is the greatest act of service ever known, in which he did for us what we could not do for ourselves. And for many, this is what draws them to the foot of the cross. Now, can I just share the implications of what I've just said? First of all, it has implications in evangelism. If we are God's representatives, in our generation, and if God speaks the love language of individuals and draws them to Himself, and we are His instruments, then we need to think in terms of not communicating the gospel in the same way to every single person, but to recognize that there are different aspects of the love of God, and some will touch one person, some will touch another, but we are God's instruments. And so in our churches and in our evangelism programs, we ought to think in terms of sharing the gospel in different ways with different people, or share all five, and the bound to hit their language, and God will use you to bring them to Christ. But there's another implication, and there's the reality of what I've just said should keep us from being judgmental about people who have a different conversion experience than my conversion experience. You see, it's terribly easy to look at a person and say, well, I don't know. It doesn't seem very clear to me. They don't know the day and they don't know the hour. I don't know about that. So it ought to keep us from being judgmental to recognize that God speaks to us in different ways and draws us to Himself in different ways. And then thirdly, the implication is it should keep me from being disturbed about my own relationship with God when it's not like someone else's relationship with God. You know, we hear someone get up and give a testimony and we think, oh man, I didn't experience anything like that. I didn't see a light. My body didn't shake. And we can begin to wonder, am I really in the family? Well, you don't have to have the same kind of experience everybody else had. The key thing is, have you responded to the love of God and opened your heart to Him and allowed Him to come in? Now, the second observation that I made, not only does this have implications in our conversion experience, but once we become believers, once we come into the family, once we become heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, in this love relationship, we tend to express our love to God in our own love language. That is, our most natural way of loving God is to use our love language. For example, Jeremiah. What did Jeremiah do after he received the Word of God? He spoke the Word of God. He wrote the Word of God. And we still benefit from that. You see, he expressed his love to God by taking the words of God and speaking them to other people. And the same principle is true with Martin Luther. What did Martin Luther do? He came to Christ with that awareness of the Word of God, the just shall live by faith. What did he do with his life? He poured out words. He wrote hymns. He wrote sermons. He wrote commentaries. He wrote the 95 Theses. He translated the Scriptures from Latin into German. His whole life was pouring out words, words, words. It was the most natural way for him to express his love to God. And then how about physical touch?
Wow. We often express our love to God in our own love language. I have never thought of that. Tomorrow we'll pick up with Dr. Gary Chapman's concluding remarks. This is Marianne Offenstein with the Ministry of Great News Radio. Have a great day and night.